So I love you guys too, man. This has been a blast. Have you guys enjoyed our time together? I really have, you guys. I really, really, really have. I'm so excited for tonight because tonight we get to wrap up the story that it's crazy. Five chapels ago on Sunday night, we cracked the book open and began to explore the greatest story in the history of the world. The story that brought about all things. The story that brought about you. The story, our story, that brought sin into the world. And God's all-pursuing, all-powerful desire to always dwell with his people from Genesis to Revelation, his heartbeat is for you and for him to be one. We saw that Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice, that he was entirely fully human, at the same time entirely fully God, that he was the living sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that we could never offer on our own. The giant chasm between us and our holy, perfect creator God, we could not pass on our own. And yet God made a decision to prioritize love over wrath, a decision to prioritize you over abandoning. And God said, the only way to become one again with my people is to die the death that they can't die and to raise to life the life they could not create on their own. And last night in this place, we saw God do an amazing thing. We saw God turn dead people into living people. We saw God take lost people and make them found in him. We saw people who had been wandering from God do a full 180 back in the direction of God. And it was a beautiful, incredible thing. But there's something on your mind tonight, and it's the same thing on my mind, and it's that in a few short hours, we are going to go back to life that is most likely, as we enter into it, going to be unchanged from when we left it, and yet you have been changed. And yet you are a different person now. And you still may look the same, but just like we talked about last night, you've been given the righteousness of God. You have been given the power of the resurrection, and so you're going back home different. And so there is a great work to be done. But before we get to that, I want to tell you what happens in the end. I want to tell you the end of the story of God. Because I think if we start there, it will fuel us and give us a renewed passion and excitement and commitment for this season that God has us in right now. Because you may be going back into a broken home, but one day God is going to redeem all things. You may be going back into a school environment where people know your reputation. They know what you were like before you came to camp. But there will come a day, as we are going to read about, where there will be no shame and no sin and no tears. And there will be perfect unity with us and God. And it is going to be so beautiful. And it is going to last forever. And we want as many people there as possible. And so before we talk about the calling that God has put on your life, I want to talk about what he has promised you. Find me in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Find me in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is getting towards the end of his earthly ministry here. And he's beginning to prepare his disciples, because as he's told them that he will be mocked, murdered, and then rise from the grave, he wants them to know that this isn't the end of the story, but that there's something more and something great that they can hold on to as a promise. And he says this in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to paint a picture for them. And it's the same picture he wants to paint for you, of a promise, of a hope, of what eternity will look like. He says, my Father's house, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about eternity with God. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, look, guys, I'm going to leave this earth, and I'm going to go and be with God. Because even though you have experienced new life, even though the resurrection has changed you, there is still a brokenness, a sinfulness of the world that we live in and that we struggle in. And so there is still this chasm between heaven and earth, but there will come a day. And in fact, I am preparing a new earth, as we're going to see in a few minutes. I'm preparing an eternal place for you and for me, and I'm going to come back for you someday. Some of you are like me, where you remember when it was time to for PE or some kind of sports or athletics, and you're waiting there, and two team captains are picked, and you're just hoping you don't get picked last. And the person next to you gets called, and that person gets called, and everyone gets called, and it comes to you, and you were the last one to get picked. And maybe that picture describes how you feel a lot. That you're going, man, you know what? It just seems like my parents always pick me last. It seems like this decision that they've made is totally irrespective of who I am, and they didn't even consider me in this. Or you're going, man, me and my friend, we had this amazing thing. I mean, we were great, and I was sharing all these secrets, and then why did he or she have to post about that? Or why'd they have to gossip? Why'd they have to share that? And you're just asking the question, is anybody thinking about me anymore? Is anybody mindful of me? The author of the universe, the author of your life, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, is preparing a place for you right now. And one day he is going to come back for you if you are in a relationship with Jesus. If you belong to him, it only makes sense that he's going to come for you someday and bring you into a place that he has prepared for you. You see, he is preparing a new heaven and a new earth that is very similar and yet beyond anything we could ever imagine, that will look and have familiarity with the original garden, the paradise, but it will be something even more magnificent because it will be once again heaven and earth brought into perfect unity, God dwelling with his people and us knowing him and knowing each other. And this picture is actually painted at the end of the book. We started our week in the first pages of this book. We're going to end our time in the last few pages of this book. Flip with me to Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, it's this message to these churches that are actually in a season of persecution. Things are not going well for these churches. Religious leaders and government officials are at their throats, trying to squash out this new movement that is exploding all over the place of people who are saying Jesus is the Lord of the universe. And so all the forces that be are trying to drown out this thing that cannot be suppressed, this good news, this gospel that God has died and risen from the grave to transform the human heart, that would spill over and transform systems of oppression and violence and rage and gossip and sin, and that a new world order is beginning. And in the beginning of this letter to these churches, Jesus speaking, he says this, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, that's the one who has faith in Christ, I will give the right to eat from the, what does it say? guys remember us talking about the tree of life. Where was the tree of life? It was in the garden. You see, as Jesus begins to talk about heaven, and maybe some of you walk into this place and your view of heaven is somewhere out there in the clouds. You're just like floating around. Elvis Presley music's playing and like you're just kind of hovering and like hanging out and doing whatever. And maybe that's your view of heaven. I just think the biblical view of heaven is bigger and it's better and it's more surprising than that. And at the end of this letter, as this guy John has been taken into the presence of Jesus, as he's seeing things that he can't even fully describe, when he gets to the very end, find me in Revelation chapter 21. It is the second to last chapter in this story of the end of the world. It says this in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's what? Look, the garden was God's dwelling place. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. Earth in John 1:14 was Jesus' dwelling place, and the end of the story ends like this, that he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. The picture of eternity, of heaven, that's painted in the scriptures is one of God making this place brand new in a way that feels familiar and yet is so much bigger and more compelling and more life-giving because it will be free of sin. I want you to think about your relationships right now. I want you to think about your home life. Can you imagine if in those relationships and in your life, there was no gossip, there was no loneliness, there was no fear, there was no anxiety, there was no more crying or mourning, there was no more divorce, there was no more cutting, there was no more pornography addictions, there was no more taking advantage of people, there was no more regret. Some of you, other people's sin has spilled over into your life in such a way that you question whether you'll ever really be able to fully recover. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I believe that you will have freedom here. But there are some things that up until eternity, we will still continue to wrestle with. We will still continue to struggle. In fact, the guy Paul that we've talked a lot about, there was this moment where he said, Jesus, I've got this thorn in my side. It was something that he just couldn't stand anymore that was frustrating him. And he said, Jesus, would you just take it away? And maybe some of you have asked Jesus, this pain that my parents are inflicting on me, would you just take it away? This sin, this thing that's going on in my life, would you just take it away? And Jesus spoke to Paul and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My death and resurrection, what I have done for you, there is power in that. And yet all of us have a longing. All of us have a longing in our hearts that something, the thing we deal with, that there would just, it wouldn't exist anymore. And Jesus promises that when we are living in relationship with him, that many, 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 many years from now, when we enter into eternity with him, that there will be no more tears to shed. Chapter 22, the very last chapter in the story of God, reads this way: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever." You guys, the picture that's painted of what eternity will look like for those of us that are followers of Jesus is that we will serve Jesus, and we will find so much joy in that, because we will constantly see him face to face, with no barriers, with no challenges, with no sin that is even around us. We will see Jesus so perfectly face to face. And then it says we will reign. You know what this means? There will be things to do in heaven. That when John uses this word, he's actually thinking back all the way to Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve and said, "Your job is not just to sit there. Your job is to rule. Your job is to be," the biblical word is a steward, mean to take care of, to be a part of, to enjoy all that it is that God has made. And so make no mistake about it. The picture that Scripture is painting of what eternity, heaven, will be like is heaven and earth becoming one, you in the presence of Jesus, seeing him face to face and living in perfect relationship with him and with all believers for all of eternity. You guys, heaven is going to be incredible. Heaven is going to be beautiful. Talk about what Sophia was talking about, freedom. We will know freedom like we've never known it before for all of eternity. And you see, I think inside each one of our hearts is a longing and a desire for those moments and for that experience. And for that kind of freedom and hope and life and joy, void of sin. And when we get glimpses of it here on earth, that's why when you hear an amazing story, when you hear about God moving in a powerful way, you want more of it because you want eternity with him. There's a volunteer on our high school ministry team. Her name is Emily Gunstream, and we call her Gunny. And Gunny's one of our most faithful leaders. She's just absolutely amazing. She works with freshman girls, and she's just so incredible. And she's always at church on Wednesdays and always at church on Sundays. And she's a student, and she's a volunteer, and trying to hold down a job and make payments on her car. And just she's trying to live the life that God has called her to live. And one day after church on Sunday, her and her friends went to a restaurant, and when they came back, her car was stolen. And Gunny called the police, and they said, "Okay, well, we're going to start looking for your car." And she was really worried because she got on the phone with her insurance company, and they said, "Look, we can't really help you with this. I mean, you're going to need to buy a new car." She's a poor college student who's just trying to make it, who's loving and serving Jesus, and this happened to her, and it just felt so random and so painful, and yet her mindset through the whole thing was, "Okay, God, how do you want to use this? How do you want to use this?" Well, eventually the police found her car. I think it was on a Friday they found her car, and they said, "We want you to come down and see it," and the outside was trashed, and the engine had been messed with, and the interior had been thrashed, and it was basically a totaled car. So I remember Gunny, she texted me and she just said, "Eric, I don't know what to do. I can't afford a new car. I don't know what to do." Well, that Sunday, I was preaching in our church. And after I finished preaching in our church, this guy came up to me and he just ran up to me. And he said, Eric, I know this is a random question, but he said, do you know anybody right now who needs a car? And I was like, if it's a Lamborghini, I do know somebody. I've got somebody in mind who could use one of those cars. And he's like, you know, I just got this car and the Lord just told me that I need to give it away, but I don't know who to give it to. Do you know anybody who needs a car right now? And I said, Pete, you're never going to believe this, but there's this leader in our ministry who needs a car. And so they met, and the car that he gave her for free was far better than the one that she lost. And when you hear stories like that, and when you hear about those of you who had profound life-changing moments this week, inside each one of us is this desire, I want more of that. I want more of that. And it's because you were created for eternity with perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with others. And so whenever there is a redeeming component to a story, you and I are automatically drawn to it. And it's because God has hardwired that inside of you. So heaven is going to be amazing because we'll be with Jesus and we'll be with each other. But we're not quite living in heaven yet. And the question I want us to close our time with is, so what do we do now? Knowing that heaven is coming, knowing that Jesus has promised us heaven, what do we do now? And some of you have been sold a bill that hey, Christianity is really about just kind of getting saved, and then you just kind of sit on the sidelines and just kind of wait and do whatever it is that you want to do, hook up with whoever you want to hook up, marry whoever you want to marry, like live the American dream, whatever it may be, because one day you're going to get to go to heaven and you're going to escape to some other place. No, since this place will be heaven renewed and restored, God has called us to a great work. Jesus did not save you to sit you on the sidelines. He saved you to put you in the game. There's a role and a purpose behind your life right now. And what's awesome is you don't have to live with any more fear of rejection because you have been accepted for all of eternity. You don't have to live in fear of people not liking you because the God of the universe likes you enough to die for you and wants to spend eternity with you. You don't have to live chasing down some salary or some benchmarks of success or whatever it may be. Because your creator God has said, in Christ, I've chosen you and I've called you and you're blameless and you're perfect before me. And the purpose of your life is to be made more like Christ. See, students, you need to get this. The purpose of your life, the primary purpose of your life is not to get a really good job someday, marry some person, have some kids, buy the things you want to buy, and be done. Your life may include some of those things, but your life has a much larger purpose behind it. And that purpose is to share with the whole world who Jesus is and the life-changing difference he's made in your life. But here's the fun part. Life is messy. And you're going to be thrown into situations where you're not going to know always how to answer it. And that's why God has given you the Holy Spirit for those moments to lean into him, to depend on him. And I get it. Life is messy. And there's moments where you don't know the right answer, right? I mean, Charlie, I love telling this story. This just happened before Lila, our youngest, was born. So like 2 years ago, I remember Sarah was really close to delivering Lila and Charlie had some bad dreams. And so he was sleeping in bed with us, or he came and jumped in bed with us. And it was just the three of us. And it was this amazing moment of just kind of talking and processing. And I asked Charlie this question. I said, Charlie, do you have any questions about baby Lila and, you know, Lila coming into our family? Do you have any questions? And he got real quiet. And then he said, yeah, Daddy, I have a question. How's baby Lila gonna get out? I remember Sarah and I like holding hands and like squeezing our hands because I'm like, am I really gonna have this talk right now? Like, Lord, what, how do I answer this question? Are you kidding me? And I, I kind of fumble through an answer and try to articulate it. It's just like, oh man, I didn't know what I was doing. And then Charlie got real silent. He got real silent. And then he said, Daddy, how did Lila get in there? You guys! I guarantee you. I know, right? You guys, however, like all the feels that you're having right now is exactly what I was feeling. And you guys, in the same way, there are going to be moments when you get back home and into normal life, and somebody says to you, what happened to Hume Lake? And you're going to feel this thing inside of you that's going to go, I could either say it was great, or it was really fun, or I could actually tell them what God did in my life. And it's going to be really scary and challenging. And if you start to live some of what I'm about to talk about for just a few minutes, you're going to come up against moments as a junior hire where you are going to want to curl back into your skin and go back to the days where you used to just live a safe, comfortable, easy, meaningless life. But you are going to know, that because eternity's coming, there is no time to waste. And because God has promised you everything, you have nothing to lose. And so students, I want to invite you into the bold life that Jesus has for you. First, let's start here. Hebrews chapter 4. We talked about this last night, but I want to revisit it just for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. But before we get there, I want us to wrestle with this question. What is it going to look like for you to maintain and continue to grow in this relationship with God? I think the first thing you need to make a resolution to commit to and a passion for is that you will read God's word. I mean, knowing that this is the story of the beginning, the middle, of the end, knowing that this is your story, knowing that God has so much in store for you, you and I need to be passionately pursuing Jesus. David in Psalm 63, he says, your love is better than life. He says, I stay up all night thinking about you. I long for you, God. You see, this is the kind of desire that Jesus wants us to have for him. And the only way that is birthed within us is when we spend time with him. And there is an enemy, Satan, who just like he was messing with Adam and Eve, wants to mess with you, wants you to prioritize Fortnite or hanging out with your friends or whatever it may be, but you need to make a commitment. You need to make a commitment that spending time with Jesus in his word, getting to know him, as scripture says, it is God breathed, meaning you come in contact with the very God of the universe when you read his word. You need to make a commitment to be somebody who says, I want to get to know the God who I'm going to be spending all eternity with. You need to make a commitment to be somebody who prays, to be somebody who communicates with God. I mean, he has communicated with you through his word, and he will communicate to you through all kinds of circumstances and in prayer, but prayer is your opportunity to just simply talk with God. And some of you go, man, I suck at praying. You can't suck at praying. That's like an oxymoron. It doesn't work. Praying is merely talking with your creator who is so excited to hear from you. The other day I was walking with Brinley and I just said, hey Brinley, is there anything on your heart or on your mind that you want to share with Daddy? She's like, yeah, I farted. You know, and that's just what she says. Just, that's Brinley. But you guys, and I know this sounds weird. I know this sounds weird, you guys. But I don't care that she said that. I'm obsessed with this little girl. And I love spending time with her. I love the amazing conversations we get in. And your heavenly Father longs to hear from you. Thirdly, I want you to commit to being a part of a community. I said this last night. There is no such thing as an only child in the family of God. You were created for community. And so commit to your youth group. Commit to your small group. Commit to being a part of a Christian club. Commit to being a part of a community of other believers who can spur you on and encourage you in your relationship with God. But I also want to challenge you, because I wonder if there's some of you who you're going, you know what, Eric? I believe in Jesus. I'm following him. I believe he died for me and rose from the grave, but right now I'm struggling. And you're going, you know, maybe this whole following Jesus thing is only for people who have it all together. And to that, I want to read you these words. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Can we just pause there for a second? The word of God says that Jesus has been tempted in all the same ways that you have been tempted. You know what that means? There's nothing you could go through that he would go, oh man, I've never, you know, heard of that before. Oh, my grace, my forgiveness can't cover that. That's crazy. In fact, listen to what he says. He's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then, in light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted and what it's like to struggle, though he did not sin, at that point, I would think what it would say is, don't approach Jesus, because he was able to do it, and sucks you couldn't. But that's not what it says. It actually says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In Psalm 134, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. If your life is falling apart right now, Jesus is in it with you. If you're struggling with some addiction or habit and you know, man, if I begin to open up about this, I'm going to open a can of worms. Jesus is saying, I want you to open that up because you're not opening it up alone. I am with you. I will never, ever, ever leave you. And in fact, I dare you, Jesus says, I dare you to approach me with confidence, not because you are perfect, but because I am perfect and I make the rules. And so I have invited you to approach me. And you guys, scripture promises us that when we approach God, he will give us what we need, that he will give us grace and mercy, and he will actually help us through whatever it is that we are going through. You see, if you think that God can't use your weaknesses, you've forgotten his specialty. You've forgotten what God is all about. God loves to use weak, painful, struggling people to turn their lives upside down and to unleash them to change the world. You see, I kind of believe the scriptures are basically saying to you from God, I love you, let's go change the world. I love you, let's go change the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. For we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a life for you to live, and it's not with you at the center, it's with him at the center. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I had just gotten saved, just began a relationship with Jesus, and I was walking to school one day, and I prayed. I said, God, would you just use my life in whatever way you want to today? And man, I didn't really know the Bible. I was new to this whole following Jesus thing, but I said, okay, God, would you use my life today in whatever way you want to? And I remember I went to my first period. It was conceptual physics, which is a really fancy name for dumb kids who don't know math. And so I'm sitting there in this class, and I sit down, and we could sit wherever we want in this class, and this girl comes, sits next to me, and our sub walks in and says, well, we don't have any plans for today, so just go ahead and work on your homework. So I begin to work on my homework, and this girl turns next to me, and she says, hey, can I ask you a question? Her name was Heidi, and Heidi was the president of the atheist club at our school. And she turns to me, and she says, why do you even believe in God? And you guys, I wanted to curl back into that safe, comfortable life. And yet I remembered the prayer that I prayed that morning and said, okay, here we go. And you guys, I graduated from high school like 15 years ago. And you know what I don't remember? I don't remember the sports scores. I don't remember the SATs I took. I don't remember all the tests that I was so worried about. I don't remember any of the drama that me and my friends had. But I cannot get out of my brain. It's like burned into my heart and mind, this interaction that I had with Heidi. It's because God designed me for those kind of moments. God designed you for those kinds of stories. Have any of you seen the movie The Greatest Showman? The Greatest Showman. You guys, I love that story, and there's a quote. There's a quote from P.T. Barnum, and he says this. He says, Men do not suffer from imagining too little. I'm sorry. Men suffer from imagining too little, not too much. Men suffer from imagining too little, not too much. You see, I think that some of us, our Christianity is so boring. And it's not because following Jesus is boring. It's because the way we're doing it is absolutely boring. And it's because we think Christianity is about a religion, is about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about places we go and places we don't go and things we say and things we don't say. You guys, Christianity is not about that. Christianity is about a person. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus where you say, Jesus, I'll follow you. And he says, are you sure? Because where I'm going to take you is going to press you and challenge you. And the only way you're going to be able to get through it is through my power. Is that really what you want? And with a little bit of fear and anxiety, we say, okay, Jesus. And then he takes us on an adventure that we'll look back on and go, that was wild. I love to read. One of the things I love to do, I love to read. But I just don't like reading books. I like reading Twitter, okay? And so I read Twitter, and I say I'm a reader. And a tweet that came up recently, it said this. Start living today the stories you want to tell on your 83rd birthday. Start living today the stories that you want to tell on your 83rd birthday. And if the Holy Spirit is living in you, if you really believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, you're going to begin to see your life radically different. In fact, the early followers, it's recorded in the book of Acts, like their life was insane. In fact, there was this one moment where they were beaten within an inch of their lives because they were telling people about Jesus. And after they had been beaten and kicked out of the city, they walked back to their friends. And the book of Acts tells us that they considered it a privilege to suffer for the gospel. They looked at the way they were being persecuted and the way they were suffering. And they said, I can't believe that Jesus would choose me to suffer for him in such a small way to reflect the way he suffered for me. You see, following Jesus has the power to change everything about the way you see the circumstances that you find yourself in. I mean, what if God wants to use you to bring your family to him? What if God put you on the soccer team that you're a part of? Not so that you could join clubs someday and get a scholarship. I mean, maybe God cares about that, but I actually think God cares about the people that are on your team more than he cares about you getting some money someday. I think God is sold out for the people on your team who don't know him, and he's given you whatever skill and talent you have because he wants you to share the love of Jesus with them in such an incredible way that they would go, man, soccer was great, but there was this guy on my team who loved Jesus, and my life changed because of him. And maybe, just maybe, God has put some enemies in your life. And you wish they were gone. But Jesus has said, I actually want you to love your enemies. Check out what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43. It says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. If you want to really experience God working in your life, try this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans, as people who don't know God, doing that? Be perfect, Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, what he's saying is, be perfect in your love, just as God was perfect in his love. You see, you guys, we learned this week that you and I were God's enemies, not by his choosing, by our choosing. But God chose to love his enemies, and he calls you and me to do the exact same thing. We began the week talking about a created garden. That created garden became a fallen garden. And that fallen garden was redeemed by Jesus, that we have experienced new life, that there is something different in you because the Holy Spirit lives in you, but one day he will fully restore and renew all things. But until then, you know the story, now choose to live in it. You know the author, now allow him to write your story. Stop holding so tightly to the pen, give it over to him, and let him guide every single aspect of your life. And so what is your job? What is your job? It's to see Jesus and share Jesus. To see Jesus and to share Jesus. Let me close with this story. When Charlie was about 3 or 4 years old, we went on our first plane ride together. And he is obsessed with planes. I mean, he watches YouTube videos of planes nonstop. I mean, the most monotonous voices talking about the inner workings of a plane, and he's fixated on it. He can't stop learning about planes. And I remember walking into his room really early one morning and saying, "Charlie, you got to wake up." And he's like, no. And then I was like, "Bro, you got to wake up. We're about to jump on a plane together." And he literally sprung out of bed with like his pull-ups on, put his backpack on. He's like, I'm ready. And we're like, that's kind of inappropriate. You can't wear that. So you need to put some clothes on. So we dressed him. And him and I went to the airport. And very early this morning, we walked through security and we got to our gate. And there were all these people sitting around in this square waiting for their plane. And every single one of them was sitting there wishing they were somewhere else. You guys, we live in a world that oftentimes just wishes it was somewhere else. Missing the moments that God has for us because we're just looking for that next high. Well, everyone was sitting there and they had their headphones on and totally tuned out of what was going on. But for Charlie, this experience was totally different. Because for Charlie, right outside these giant glass windows was a real-life plane. He had never really seen a real-life plane before. And so I remember I set down our bags, and instead of sitting where everyone else was sitting, Charlie runs up to the glass window, and he smashes his face against the glass window. And I look at him because I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he is literally being like put into like a cardiac arrest because of this experience right now. I mean, he's going to start seizing soon because he's looking at this plane and it's blowing his mind and he can't believe it. And his eyes are getting real big and he's kind of starting to shake a little bit. And then he does this. He runs back into the very center where everyone else is just sitting bored out of their minds. And no joke, he pauses for a second and he goes, "Planes! Planes!" And you guys, at like 6 a.m., he's screaming at the top of his lung, "Planes! Planes!" And you guys should have seen all their faces. I mean, they just opened up their eyes and they're thinking a bomber. You know, I mean, they're freaking out. And they're like, "What's going on?" And I'm just dying in the corner, right? I'm just laughing like, this is awesome. And he's looking around at them and he's going, "You guys, planes! Planes!" And nobody really reacts. And so then Charlie runs back up to the glass and he smashes his face and he doesn't care what people think about him. He gets up close and personal in a challenging, uncomfortable way. Irregardless of what other people think he should be doing, he doesn't care because he's face to face with a plane. And he takes it all in, and his eyes get real big again. And he's having the same experience all over again. And then he runs back into the middle. And he takes a second. planes! Planes! And he starts screaming planes at the top of his lungs. And he's looking around at the people and he's making eye contact. And he's like, planes! Planes! He can't believe it. And you guys, he did this 3 or 4 more times. And I remember sitting back. I remember sitting back watching my son. And I just felt the Lord tell me, I want you to have that kind of passion about me. I want to have the kind of relationship with you, Eric, where you just constantly want more of me and more of me of more of me. And then you can't help but go back into a world that is dead in their sin. And with all the love and grace that I've used to change your life, I want you to scream, Jesus, in a way that makes it so crystal clear to everyone else that I'm the sole reason for living. Because we're in a world of people who think living is breathing. You can be breathing and dead at the same time. And Jesus has invited you and I to see him and to share him, to see him and to share him. Before Jesus left, he looked at all of his disciples, and in Matthew 28, he said these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, followers of me, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age and into eternity." Jesus says, look, you guys, don't miss this. All authority has been given to me. I mean, I've got all the power in the world. Stop living in fear and worry about what other people think about you. Who cares? There is a world to win for Jesus. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go forth with that confidence, telling the whole world that there is a God who has not forgotten them, but who desperately loves them and has given up everything to win them back. And as you go and do that, don't you ever, ever, ever forget that I am always, 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 always with you. And so Hume Lake students, go home knowing that one day you will spend eternity with Jesus, but until that day, there is a job to be done. And it's to get as close to Jesus as possible and to scream his name with your life, and then watch as he does the impossible in and through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your great story that began the world before we were ever here. The story that you started, that you didn't take our opinion on it, you just went for it. And when you created all things, you had in mind from the very beginning to bring each one of us into existence. I thank you that not one person in this room or one person who has ever lived was an accident, but that you created us on purpose for a purpose. And God, I thank you that there's still a part for us to play in your story. I thank you that one day you're going to come back for us. We're going to spend eternity seeing you and knowing you. But until that day, you have good works prepared for those that you have called your masterpiece. So God, would you help each one of us to be so bold and so courageous, not on our own strength, but because we have the power of the Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead living inside of us. So God, help us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.